appreciate y'all's prayers this morning. I appreciated that song because I think it ties into some of the thought I have for us this morning, a bit of a challenge. The thought I have is around the cup of salvation. And to start off, I'd like to start off reading in Psalms 116. Psalms 116, verses 12 and 13. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I was thinking about this. What is the cup of salvation? What does that mean? Some of the commentators think it means the cup of deliverance. Others, it's a cup of trials. And I actually think they're both right, if I can be so bold as to say that. What do we expect if we say we're going to take the cup of salvation? Do we expect nothing but blessings? Good health? Wealth? Happiness? Just life going along great? Some in the world teach what's referred to as a prosperity gospel. Basically, if you're not prospering, then they preach you're doing something wrong and you need to go figure out why. You either don't have enough faith or something, but if you're not prospering, something's wrong. Others teach what's kind of referred to as the word of faith. It's a belief that because we're the sons of God, we can speak things into the existence like God can. So if you're ill, just speak your healing into existence. If you need more money, just speak it into existence. And of course, once again, in their words, if that doesn't work for you, then you just don't have enough faith. And I thought about both of these. Where's the Lord in either one of those beliefs? Because both of these boil down to me doing something to get something, but the Lord not really being in the picture. So I was thinking, what does Christ say in his life? What's one of his examples that he had for us? And in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 9, this is some of what Jesus said that through his life we can expect in ours. Starting there in verse 9, in chapter 24 of Matthew. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And I thought about this section of verses. Starts off real happy, doesn't it? You're going to suffer calamity. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to be killed. People are going to be offended. There's going to be false teachings arise. But how does it end? This gospel is going to go to all the world. It may not seem like much, but it's actually a message of hope and promise. Regardless of what you run into, regardless of what your cup of salvation contains, the Lord's word will not return unto him void. The gospel is going out to the whole world, and when he's done, the end is come. What is that end for us? Heaven. Hebrews 12 and 2. Says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we think of the cup that Jesus drank there in the garden, he talked about it being a cup, didn't he? In his prayers, he was asking that that cup, if at all possible, could pass from him, wasn't he? Wasn't that cup our salvation? What if he had chosen to not drink his cup? Where would we be today? What would we have? Looking at that and thinking about some of the other examples here that I feel like the good Lord gave me, I was challenged by it. We tend to look at our lives as these really long things that just take up all of our time, and we need to really be focused on the here and now. That is a human, natural way of looking at life. How long is our lives compared to eternity? What are you willing to trade? Are you willing to focus on the here and now? And then the other thought was, what if the Lord gives you a cup to drink because he knows how it's going to impact someone else? Of what it's going to do in somebody else's life if you will drink this cup he's got for you. So I'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 3, starting in the 15th verse and going down through the 26th. I'm not going to read the whole part, but this is the story of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Now, how many different ways could God have delivered the Hebrew children from that furnace? He could have blown the flames out. He could have collapsed the furnace. He could have transported those Hebrew children to someplace else, just made them disappear and go someplace else. I mean, if we think about what God could have done in that situation, it's just the options were wide open. But what was the option he chose? He put him into the fiery furnace. And then got in there with him. That's the part that stood out to me. Sometimes we look at trials and we think, you know, Lord, I don't think I can go through that. I don't want to go through that. And those are natural reactions. Our Lord and Savior in the garden pretty much said, I don't want to go through that. But, not my will, but thine be done. So they were willing to state, Lord, we'll go with you, and then tell the king, sir, we're not careful to answer you. We are not going to bow down. Our God can save us, and if not, we're still going to follow that God. And he heated the furnace up, threw them in there. It's so hot that the heat killed the guards that were going to go put them in. And then, what happened? Do you realize it was the very fire of that furnace that burnt their bonds off of them, that set them free? If they had not gone into that furnace, they would have been bound men still. But going into that furnace, those bonds were gone. The very fire that was supposed to have killed them was the very fire that set them free. And then we also have then the Son of God appearing in there, walking with them. And I was thinking about it. So here you are, you're in the middle of a fire. It burns your bonds free. What would you think the human natural reaction would be to do at that point? Maybe walk out of the fire to get out now that you're free? What did they do? They stayed. Why? Can you imagine what it would be like walking and talking with the Lord in the middle of your affliction, in the middle of your trial, in the middle of your furnace? What encouragement and joy that would be. I don't know about you, but it sounds like a very good place to be. So they didn't come out until the king basically ordered them to come back out. They were willing to stay there in that furnace as long as it took. What was the result of them being willing to go into the furnace? Verse 28 there in chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So they went from just merely surviving a bit of persecution to their willingness to stand firm. A law was decreed that said if anybody opposes this religion, it's going to go bad for you. How do you think that impacted the rest of the Jews living in Babylon? Think it encouraged them? Made them a little more confident in standing firm themselves? What if these men wouldn't have drank that cup? What story would we have here? Moving over to Acts chapter 7. Chapter 7 and in verses 54 through 60. And this is talking about Stephen. So Stephen had basically been put on trial. And during this trial, he had basically ran down through the history and through the life of Christ and what had transpired. And he had done a wonderful job of preaching what was the reality of Christ to them. And this is the reaction. And when they had heard those things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So what kind of cup did Stephen drink out of? One that ended with his death. In this case, this cup, there wasn't a physical deliverance, was there? What kind of deliverance did he get? I don't know about you all, but the idea of being about to die and being able to see Jesus standing on the right hand of God, that would be encouraging. Knowing that, okay, it's about to get real rough for a few more minutes, and then I'm done. I am finished with my work for eternity. All I have to do is make it just a few more minutes. And one of the things that struck out to me is Stephen never forgot about the cup of salvation. Do you know why I say that? What's listed here is his last words. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He knew he was drinking a cup of trial, a cup of woe. But he also knew this cup could be salvation. And I find it interesting that there's a young man mentioned in verse 58 whose feet they laid their cloaks down at. A young man by the name of Saul. Ever wondered what Saul's life might have been like if he hadn't witnessed this event? It's one thing to see people profess something It's something different when you see people willing to die for it. When they're willing to die for it, you know it means a lot to them. And it's something that is very serious for them to say, I'm dying for this one. Kill me. I think that had an impact on Saul. Now, some of this is pure supposition on my part, but I think it did. And the reason why I say that, he's mentioned in the scriptures here as having been a witness. And so far in my study of the scriptures, nothing has been an idle remark. Everything is in the scripture for a reason. And I think it's mentioned there because we see here Saul being on the other side. But he was one of the ones that Stephen would have been asking forgiveness for. Lord, these men are killing me. I know it. But I don't want them to be separated from you. I want them to know the salvation you brought. Help me drink this cup in a manner that they don't see just the evil torture, the killing, but they see the hope beyond where we're at today. The next part is in actually Acts chapter 16. In verses 25 through 28, now here we've had Paul and Silas, and they've been thrown in prison. And if you read there, starting in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison wakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." So now Paul and Silas have been once and again drinking of a cup, haven't they? And they obviously looked at this cup differently than you and I might in our natural selves, because what were they doing at midnight after having been put in jail and beaten without a trial? Prayed, sang praises. Different view of things, isn't it? What was their focus on? That cup of salvation. The fact that the Lord had said, you know, you're going to face these things. But in the end, my gospel's going to be spread throughout the whole world. Everybody's going to have had a chance at salvation. And what was the result of their singing and praises? An earthquake. Opened all the doors. Shook off everyone's chains. Great deliverance, right? Time to leave the prison, right? No. They stayed in prison. Why? They had a soul to save, didn't they? If they would have left the prison, that man would have died. He would have been killed. The prisoners escaped. That was what happened back then, when, especially under the Romans, if a prisoner escaped that was under your charge, you paid with your life. That was not a trivial matter. And they knew, even though it looked like God was setting them up to go free, they looked at it differently. Don't take your life. Don't. We're here. And we've got good news for you. It goes on to say that him and his whole house were saved that night, were baptized. They drank of that cup of salvation, but why? Was it just for themselves? And just looking through it, there's other stories we could go through. But if you consider it, every one of these stories, what appears to be a cup of trial and tribulation for someone, invariably is a cup of deliverance, cup of salvation for someone else. And I want to challenge us. As we go through life, what are we afraid of? Here's a glass of water. Any one of you are willing, that wants to be willing to, could drink this glass of water. It's put up here on this pulpit. But why don't y'all drink it? And I'm not trying to be accusatory with this. The reason is, it's up here for the person that's willing to deliver the word, right? Any one of you could drink of this cup. It's good cold water, I can tell you. I've had a sip of it. What's the fear that keeps you from being willing to drink of the cup? Because of the need to stand up in front of the public and talk? To share things with people that might be uncomfortable? To stand in places that we're just not sure about? Why do we let such things stand in the way of being able to help other people out? And I just challenge all of us. There's things besides preaching. Don't think that we all need to be preachers. Somebody's got to listen to us talk. But the truth of the matter is, there's so much that we all could be doing. There's cups that we all could be picking up. And I would challenge us, look past what looks to be the cup of your trial and tribulation and start thinking about whose salvation is on the other side of this cup. In John 18:11, this is Jesus' words to Peter. When Peter had pulled his sword out and cut off the ear, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword under the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You know, the Lord has a cup for us. We all are going to have to drink that cup. I will end with a challenge, though. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 21, it says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, in this passage, it was actually talking about partaking of the communion of the Lord as well as participating in feasts of the pagan variety. But I think it also applies to us in life. Are we wanting to sort of drink out of the cup of salvation, get the good parts, but also try to drink out of the cup from the world with all of its pleasures and earthly wealth and sensuality? Are we trying to drink from both cups? It's not going to work. If you drink from the cup of the world and then try to drink from the cup that Christ has for you, you won't be accepted. You're going to have to make a choice that says, okay, Lord, I choose your cup. I'll drink from it. Y'all, please pray for me.